We'll start with verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brothers, I declare to you the gospel which I preached you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brothers at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Paul here says, I'm going to just review the gospel. The gospel that saves. There are a lot of messages, false messages that don't save, they destroy. We mentioned the 39 there in San Diego who took their lives. Their message was a destructive message. It destroyed them. Took their lives. Some of them young, in their 20s, and then older people as well. But it was a destructive message. There are a lot of false messages out there, false gospels. And if you believe the wrong thing, it will destroy you. Destroy these. You can be sincere, and you can believe that which is a lie. So it's very sad. Very important that we believe truth. And there is truth. There is a message that's true. It's possible to know the truth. And the truth especially is bound up in the Lord Jesus. He said in John 14:6, I am the way. You want to know the way to God? Jesus says, I'm the way. You want to know truth? He says, I'm the truth. And he says, I'm the light. You want to have eternal life? He's the source of eternal life. So it's a wonderful thing to come to know him. Now Paul says of this message will save you, by which you're saved. If you take in this message and accept the Savior, if you believe, you are saved. Now, he doesn't say you hope you'll be saved, or you try to be saved, or you anticipate in the future being saved. He says if you do this, if you accept this Lord Jesus, you accept this message, you are saved now. Which means you're ready to go to heaven. You're ready to be with the Lord forever. And so he says, but this message is something you have to accept, and accept the Savior it's talking about. And if you do that, then he says, you are saved. What is this message? Well, he sums it up very briefly. The first thing is, Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Now, it's interesting he starts off by saying Christ. He doesn't say Jesus. Because he's emphasizing here the fact that of his work, his office as the Messiah. He's the Messiah. That's what he's saying. He's the one that all through the Old Testament was predicted as coming. And he's the one now who has come. This is the Savior. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is the one who's come. And, you know, there are many false Christs today. This one who led that group in San Diego who took their lives claimed to be Christ who'd come back. And he said, now I'm going to lead you up to this higher realm. Join us. He said, join us before it's too late. And you too can go up to this higher realm. And the sad thing is, of course, it was a lie. But the truth is here that Christ has come, the true Savior, and he has died, and it says, for our sins. He died for our sins. Behold the Lamb of God, the text we have up here in front. Look at God's Lamb. And the Lord Jesus, as he comes as the Savior. He comes with the goal of dying. You know, when he was born, and all along, his mission wasn't just to live to old age. I've heard people say, you know, isn't it a shame he died so young? If he'd only lived to be 80 years old, think of all the good teaching he could have given and how wonderful it would have been to have his teaching in his life if he'd lived a long life. But they missed the whole point. He didn't come to live. He said, the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus came to die. He's God's Lamb. He's the one that came to die for the sins of others. And immediately, when you think of a lamb, to us we think of, oh, that means lamb chops or something like that. We're thinking of the food. But especially for the Jewish people, when they thought of a lamb, and they thought here of the Savior coming, they're thinking now of someone who is dying for the sins of others. Because when an Israelite sinned and he brought a lamb, he would stand by the altar, he'd put his hand on the head of the lamb, he'd confess his sins, and the sins, so to speak, were transferred to the lamb, and the lamb had its throat cut, and it died, and the blood was poured out, and every Israelite realized, this lamb is dying because of my sin. And it was a very graphic object lesson to them. When I sin, there has to be a death take place. And here the scripture emphasizes, because of our sin, we deserve to be punished, but the Lord Jesus on the cross dies for my sin. Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture. Now when we say that too, we're reminding ourselves that sin is a terrible thing. That sin is something so terrible, it required the death of God's Son to pay for our sin. And the world around us makes mockery of sin. But the scripture says fools make a mock of sin. So people make light of sin. People today make light of drug use, make light of drunkenness. They are indifferent to sin in general. People live together without marriage. Indifferent to sin. God says it's fornication. He says it's adultery if one of the persons is married. And God is going to judge sin. He's going to punish sin. You cannot sin and get away with it. And if you think your sin, God's going to gloss over it, all you need to do is look at the cross and think of Jesus hanging there, nailed to that cross, bleeding and dying, and you realize that's how terrible sin is. Sin requires payment. It requires a penalty. And so, as we think of this, then we realize when I'm faced with that reality, it means I have to face my own sin, and I have to repudiate it. I can't accept Christ dying for me, and at the same time cling to my sin. I was talking to a man this last week who was getting drunk regularly. Says he believes in God and so forth. I said, I don't know where you are with God. But if you have the attitude you can get drunk and you can just carouse and do what you want to do, and at the same time be a Christian, you don't understand what's involved in being a Christian. Because the very heart of it is, it required Christ's death on the cross, an agonizing death because of your sin. You can't then, if you believe, if you accept Him, you can't cling to your sin and say, well, I just want to keep doing this. That's your attitude, I can assure you. You'll never be in God's heaven. You'll be in hell. You cannot cling to sin and receive Christ at the same time. Christ died for our sins. Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll perish. You have to turn from sin. And if we don't want to turn from sin, we love it, we'll never, never be in God's heaven. There must be repentance. So that's bound up in Christ died for our sins. When I think of that, the afternoon I accepted the Lord Jesus, I was very aware of the fact I was a sinner. I was a young man. I was in my teens. I hadn't really gone out and done terrible things. A lot of people, they say, well, you lived a pretty straight life. But I knew I was a sinner. There were things I had done that were wrong, and I was convicted of sin. And that afternoon, I knew if I died that way, I'd be in hell forever. And sin was a real problem for me. And that was when I heard that Christ died for that sin, and if I accepted Him, I could be forgiven completely forgiven. This is the heart of the gospel. That's why Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus. Without the cross, there's no forgiveness. Without the cross, there's no salvation. Without the cross, there's no heaven for any of us. And so the scripture emphasizes the cross. And an emblem of the Christian faith for many people is a cross. And you think, how amazing that here we use as an emblem for our faith that which speaks of capital punishment. That which speaks of a shameful death, a terrible death. And yet we as who are believers say, well, I glory in that because that shows how much God loves me. It shows me what He's willing to do in order to save me. Because Christ died on the cross, that terrible, terrible, terrible death that we've been thinking about, to pay for our sin. Christ died for our sin. And you know, I just asked you this morning, have you ever accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, acknowledging you're a sinner, but believing on the cross He died to pay for your sin? Oh, that you would come to that point. Paul says, this is what saves you, believing that He died for your sin. Now, he goes on to say, you know, it's according to the scripture, there were prophecies. And this is amazing. The apostles and those who preached the gospel were constantly going back in the Old Testament and saying, you know, this was all planned. God planned this. And they would quote passages such as Psalm 22. And I just want to read a couple of verses here that were, these verses were written 1,000 years before that time, where beginning with verse 14, this is a messianic psalm. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. You brought me to the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for their my clothing they cast lots. Amazing prediction, describing the crucifixion. In a day when the crucifixion wasn't practiced by the Jews. It was a Roman means of execution. The Jews stoned people if there was a crime. But here this prediction, 1,000 years before, of the terrible death of this coming Messiah who would have pierced hands and feet and who would hang there naked with people surrounding Him and ridiculing Him and attacking Him like a pack of dogs. Amazing prediction. We think of Isaiah 53, where it says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Prediction of the death of this coming Messiah, this coming Savior. Now, Paul goes on to say, he was buried. And you think, well, what's the point of that? Or what's the necessity of that? Why is that included in the message? Well, it was important that he be proved dead. You know, there are still books being written and people that are still trying to explain the resurrection by saying, well, they took him down from the cross and he just passed out and he wasn't really dead. They took him away and hid him out for a while until he healed, and then he came around saying he was raised from the dead. And there are still people that are saying today, and books are being written, trying to say he didn't really die. Scripture says, yes, he was dead. And he was buried. And he was proven dead. You remember the soldiers came and they stood below the crosses? And they'd been told, hurry it up because the Sabbath is coming. And they had clubs, and they came to the first thief, and they beat his legs until the bone was splintered, and he went into shock and into death. And they came to Jesus, and they looked up at Jesus, and they said, he looks already dead. No need to beat his legs. And the scripture says, too, not a bone of him was broken. But instead, one of the soldiers says, well, we'll make sure. And he took his spear and he drove it up into his side from below. Must have gone right up into the heart area. He was a man who knew how to kill. And he was determined to make sure Jesus was dead. His blood and water came out. He was dead, no doubt about it. So Pilate says, okay, you can have his body. And Joseph and Nicodemus came. They took down his body with loving hands. Imagine as they did it, there was a lot of weeping. Imagine tears ran down their faces. They pulled the nails out of his hands and feet, washed him, wrapped his body for burial, and put it in a new tomb. He was buried. And you remember they put a Roman guard on it. They said, we want to make this secure. No one's going to steal his body and then say he rose. And they had a Roman guard over the tomb. So he was dead and buried, no doubt about it. The scripture says, on the third day he rose again. And I want to read those verses, Matthew 28. Beautiful verses that tell us of what happened that first day of the week after the Lord Jesus had been crucified. He was crucified Friday. He was in the tomb Saturday. And this now is Sunday morning. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, it's early now, the sun's just coming up, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, came to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning. His clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The resurrection, a vital part of the Christian faith. And it takes faith to believe it. It takes faith to believe it. But I want to say this, it's going to take you faith, whatever you believe. Mrs. O'Hare, after one of her lectures, she was a prominent atheist who went around the country constantly lecturing and ridiculing the Christian faith. I went to one of her lectures one time, where she just ridiculed Christianity all the way. But after one of her lectures, a man talked to her, and he was a Christian, and she admitted this. She said, well, I have to say to you, it takes just as much or greater faith to believe there is no God than to believe there is a God. You look at creation, you look at your own body, and if you think it just happened by accident and there's no one responsible, you've got greater faith than I have. I can't believe that. I believe there is a God, an intelligent, wise, almighty God who made us, who made the universe, and that's what makes sense. But anyway, it does take faith to believe in the resurrection. But there's proof. This is what Paul now brings out. He says, look, I want you to realize, if this were being tried in a court of law to see if it's true or not, we've got a lot of witnesses. That's what Paul says. We've got a lot. He doesn't name all of them. But he says, there's just a lot of witnesses here. He says, first of all, he mentions Peter. That same night, he appeared to the 12, that is, omitting Judas, and Thomas wasn't there the first week. And then he was seen, Paul points out, over 500 at one time. Probably up in Galilee, where there was a large group of them that came together. Paul says most of them are still living. You don't think what I'm saying is true, it really happened. Talk to them. We got witnesses, that's what he's saying. Over 500. And then he says he was seen by the apostles and then by me. And so for a period of 40 days, over and over, Jesus appeared. He ate before them. He was with them. He said, feel me. He said, look at my scars. I realize you're not seeing an angel or you're not seeing, something that isn't real. He says, realize that I am alive. The same one who was nailed to the cross. So that Paul here is saying there's proof over and over of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And this took place over a period of 40 days. Wasn't just one day. Wasn't just that first Sunday. Wasn't just for a week. It was for over a month. Jesus appeared repeatedly over and over again. Until these disciples were absolutely convinced it's true. They hadn't believed it at first. They thought, how can it be? They were discouraged. They thought their dreams had, fallen apart, and they trusted, they'd hoped in him, and now he's dead. But after his appearances, they were convinced. They went everywhere, preaching the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. The one who was dead, the one who hung on that cross, is alive. Now, if that's true, that's proof of all his claims. He claimed to be the resurrection and the life. He said, if you believe in me, you can have life. And his resurrection, then, is proof of his claims. And proof, too, that we shall rise. That I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. He said, the day is coming. The Son of Man is going to come. And he says, those that hear his voice will rise. He promises us resurrection. You know, when I stand by a graveside, and I think of the heartache and the sorrow of losing someone, like I stood by the side of my father's grave less than a year ago. And there's a tremendous sense of loss. And the person that you once knew simply isn't there anymore. And the body is empty. And you're going to put it down 6 feet in the ground. And that body's going to rot and decay. And there's a tremendous sense of loss. But if you know the Lord, and you know the person who's being buried knew the Lord, then you know it's better on ahead. There's a resurrection. There's going to be a new body. There's going to be resurrection life for that person. There's hope, wonderful hope. So Christ's resurrection gives us hope. But you know, I want to emphasize once again that if you're going to enter into this, if you're going to get the benefit of this, of what he has done, you must repent and you must believe. And there's a lot that passes today for Christianity that lacks that. Many people will be going to church today. They bought a new suit, they bought new clothing, they're looking nice. They go in and they say the right words. They may say the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ his only Son. And they're saying nice words. And then they go out and they leave God behind. And they leave all these words they've said behind. And they go out and the truth is they haven't repented and they don't really believe. Because if you repent and if you believe, you're going to be born again. Your life is going to be changed. That's what Jesus said. And, as I think of people and as I think of those of you who are here, I would just urge you not to play games with God, not to say words, not to deceive yourself, not to think you're a Christian if you haven't really accepted the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because if you do, you'll never make it to God's heaven. So it's a real thing to be saved. And that involves a life then too that wants to please Him. In Luke 6:46, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord and don't do the things I say?" So becoming a believer means I call Him Lord, and that means from now on I want to try to please Him. I want to do what's right. Are you a believer? Are you saved? Have you come to that point of repentance? And have you come to that point where the reality of Christ's death for you on the cross has gripped you? And you realize it's true. He died for me. He died for my sin. And you've accepted Him into your heart and life. Hope you can say that. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. And Paul here says, "Moreover, brothers, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you." This message, this Savior that He's talking about, will save you and give you hope, eternal hope. And I trust this morning you can say, "I've accepted Him. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. I believe He died for me. I believe He's risen. I believe He's coming back. And I want to live